This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Some of you are doubtless wondering about the latest word from Professor James Tull. The latest word that I had came last evening from Dr. Bland, who had been to Durham and reported that Dr. Tull is doing very well following surgery, in which he had a valve replacement process done. He is obviously continues to need our prayers, but the prospects are very hopeful and positive at this time. I know we will want to remember him and others in our community who have special needs. Will you share with me as we read from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, beginning with the 26th verse. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek offer also the other, and him that taketh away the cloak forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them, those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, we rejoice in the gladness of this day, in its brightness, in its promise, in the consciousness of work in progress, in process, in the consciousness of the demands which are upon us day by day, to give an account of our stewardship as servants to Thee. We pause in the midst of this day because we need a fresh perspective. We need to renew our awareness of Thy presence. We commend to Thy care our friend and brother, James Tull. Support him with Thy presence. Minister to him through those who care for his particular needs. Bless and sustain his family, and grant to him that strength and courage and continued growth and strength which it is Thy will to bestow. Remember all of those whose needs are known and to us and even better known to Thee, and suit to them the blessing which is needful. Renew our enthusiasm and devotion and commitment to Thee in our common sharing of this worship service. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. It is a pleasure to welcome to our chapel and to a return engagement to this campus our speaker for today. Coming over just a moment ago, Dr. Bruce Whitaker shared with me that he had a close experience with the Lord in this very place. As a matter of fact, it was on the top of the steeple of this very place, where he made a vow that if the Lord ever allowed him to get down, he'd never get back up there again. I thought perhaps he was working on the maintenance crew, but he tells me that when he was a student at Wake Forest, after supper, it just seemed like a good thing to do. I first met Dr. Whitaker in Louisville, Kentucky, during the time that we were there together at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he did doctoral studies, ultimately, in the field of Christian ethics, studying with Dr. Olin T. Binkley. From there, he has continued a career in teaching at Belmont and Shorter Colleges and the leadership of campus ministry here in our state, and now for almost 20 years as the effective and resourceful president of Chowan College, one of our neighboring institutions, whose development has cheered and delighted us all under his leadership. And we are pleased that Dr. Whitaker will lead our worship after the ensemble brings our anthem.
Dr. Myberg and Christian friends, it is a privilege to be here today and to share with you. I've observed in the terms of the number of people who are here that apparently you don't have a required chapel. Our students attend a little better than yours. We give them more incentive, perhaps, because if they don't go, we send them home. But it's good to share with you in terms of this devotional period, as we think together about something that's meaningful to me, a theme that's meaningful to me, and I hope will be meaningful and helpful in some measure to you. I do want just to add about this, my having gone on this top of this building and top of the steeple, it's literally true. I did not get up there with it looking like it is now. There was scaffolding all around, and you had to swing over from one ladder to the other. And I've never been more frightened in my life than when I was up there. And I said to the Lord, if you will help me to get down, I will never ask your help again, having gone on such a high place. And I've kept my word, and so far he's kept his. If I were to say to you this morning that so-and-so is a good-for-nothing person, I'm sure that you would think I were speaking derogatorily about that individual, that I was not speaking of one who is motivated by the Christian faith or the Christian ethic. You would assume that I was talking about an individual who indeed had little value in terms of his service in the Kingdom Enterprise. And yet, to introduce this devotional thought this morning, I want to suggest to you that a Christian is a good-for-nothing individual. The idea is found in the scripture read by Dr. Myberg a moment ago, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. This idea of doing good or being good for nothing is actually foreign to most of us. How many of us really do what we do every day, hour by hour, without any regard for the return or the reward which may come our way? My guess is that if we're honest, we will say to ourselves and unto the Lord, if not to others, that much of what we do in life is motivated by what it is we expect to get out of it, at least in some degree or to some measure. Now, I know that in the medieval church, this scripture was used to suggest that one is not to charge interest on money lent. I believe that is not the teaching of this verse of Scripture. I believe that it is not suggesting that interest is wrong if it is on an equitable basis. I think rather this Scripture is talking about an attitude. It's talking about our approach to life. It's talking about our response to the love and the spirit of the living Lord. This attitude is foreign to most of us. We observe it in so many government programs. We observe it even among students as they study, seeking good grades with as little effort put forth as possible. We see it in so many areas of life. We are seeking to get what we can, putting forth as little effort, time, energy as may be possible. And yet Jesus comes to his disciples saying that if we do good only to those who love us, we have no gratitude, we have no thanks for those who are the worst kinds of people love those who love them. And so it is that we're to do what we do, and we're to be good on some other basis than what it is we're going to get out of it. To live in the Christian spirit means, among other things, that one will be motivated to lend without any thought of return, but again, keeping in mind that it's not talking about interest, far from that. And yet, over and over again in the Bible, Jesus talks about the fact that we are to seek, we are to knock, and we are to ask. There is no suggestion that rewards are not involved if we do good. But again, we must see that reward is most often a byproduct. And rewards are looked upon by the true Christian, in my thinking, in my life ethic, as a byproduct. For instance, happiness may be thought, it may be sought, it may be caught, but it cannot be bought, someone has said. And that's the way it is in the Christian way of life. The things we would have, we must abandon in terms of our seeking after them, the lasting good things of life, not going out, knocking on doors, seeking for happiness, seeking whatever it is we want, even if we want a better church field or a better college presidency or whatever it is. We can attain it best, in my judgment, by forgetting about it, really, and doing a good job as unto God, day by day, hour by hour, where we live and work. Now, what about this matter of good for nothing? Recognize that the text is talking about the law of love. And I'm reminded, and indeed this is where I got the idea for this meditation, Dr. Luther Weigel, former dean of the Yale Divinity School, recently deceased, used to tell the story of his little son Bradley, who came down one morning to breakfast, and as he approached the table, he placed a neatly folded note by his mother's plate. When she had sat down and they had had the blessing, she opened it, and this is what she read to her amazement. Mother owes Bradley for running errands 25 cents, for being good 10 cents, for taking music lessons 5 cents, for extras 15 cents, total that Mother owes Bradley 55 cents. She smiled, said nothing, and they went their way. And when they came to the meal next together, as Bradley approached his plate, he observed by his plate 55 cents. And his little eyes danced in his head, says Dr. Weigel, because he thought his business acumen had really paid off, and he probably would try this again soon. But then he observed that by his plate was a note. And he opened it and read it, and this is what the note said to Bradley. Bradley owes mother for being good nothing, for nursing him through his long illness with scarlet fever, nothing, for clothes, shoes, gloves, and playthings, nothing, for all his meals and his beautiful room, nothing. Total, Bradley owes mother nothing. And then said Dr. Weigel, little Bradley got up quietly from his place at the table and went over to his mother and put his arm around hers and around her neck and placed his little hand in her hand and said, "Mother, take the money back and let me be good and do things for nothing." There's a world of truth in this verse of Scripture, and this idea that if we would find in life that which is most basic in terms of our needs, we must abandon ourselves in the law of love, demonstrated by God Himself when He loved and gave, not because He had to, but because He wanted to. And so it is in all of life and in every approach. We must come back to this text, which calls us to examine the basis of our living, the motives for our conduct, and how they're regulated, and the reasons for which we seek after God. If we want to get into the center of Godlikeness, our approach can never be on the basis of a contract. It's not a contractual relationship that we have with God or that He has with us. It's more a response on our part to the love of God as revealed through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Jesus was not quibbling when He talked about our getting ready for life after death. But I think there's been too much preaching in my time about preparing for the next life and not enough preaching about what it means to live life here and now today and in all the days we're spared upon this earth among and with and for God's people. The Christian life in its real and full essence is not and cannot ever be based on a contract. The real and full essence, therefore, of our response to God is that we shall first have the life of God in our lives, and then that we somehow, however, whatever this may mean to us as individuals in our places of service, in our places of living, that we shall open our lives to God so that He comes into our hearts, changes us into new creatures, and the blessedness of this glorious transformation comes about here and now as well as in the future. And all of this happening because He lives in us and we grow in the divine image of Godlikeness in which we were made. I'm talking about, and I hope we're thinking together, about the adventure in faith in God. This adventure in faith is made as we surrender our minds and our wills to Him without condition. But believing in Jesus, that in Jesus we have seen God, who is concerned about us with an infinite love, who is able to help us with a limitless power as we give ourselves to follow His way and to serve Him. When I was in high school, I recall that we had a fad at that time of having a little diary, we called it. Something about this long and this wide, and We'd pass it around among our friends. I don't know why we called it a diary. What we wanted them to do was to take it and write something about us or to us that would be endearing or expression of friendship. And I recall that I had mine, and I passed it around among my friends, and as I would do so, I would suggest that they write anywhere they liked, anything they liked, except they were to reserve the first two pages. If asked why, reserving the first two, they should reserve the first two pages, I refused to say. But finally, one day, I decided that it was time to let my girlfriend write in my diary. And as we went into English class, I handed it to her, and I noted that the class went on, and I thought she was used the whole period to write, to compose and to write what it was she wanted to say about me or to me. And toward the end of the class, I observed that she finally took the thing out, opened it, and wrote very briefly. And she handed it to me at the end of the class, and I couldn't wait to open it, and when I did, this is what she had written on the two pages reserved for her. May there be just enough clouds in your life to make a beautiful sunset. And without any prefix, she signed her name, Corrine. And I was disappointed, to say the least. That was a new thought to me at that time. I'd never heard it. But it is something which I've tied on to in terms of what I'm trying to say to you this morning. Even if we are good and do good for nothing, we're not promised we'll get everything we want, even that people will speak of us as we would like, or that they will do to us that which we would like. God doesn't even promise us that if we do good and do the best we can and serve Him out of love, in response to His love, that all will be bright and all will be roses and smooth sailing. And I think that may be the theology of this. I don't know. I'm not a theologian. I think this may be in the plan and order of God. Why? What if all the time everything were just roses as we would order? In the first place, we don't know what to order. But more than that, whatever the theology, whatever be the reason, you and I know that it's like that, that what happens to us is not always that which we want, even though we think we have tithed, we have been the best student we could, or we have done this, we've done that, and the other. It just doesn't turn out that the best happens to us all the time. But Corrine taught me something back there, more than if she had had some silly words she might have put there. In the spirit of Romans 8:28, and I don't need to quote it to this group, when we grow in the approach of good for nothing, we shall grow in the better life. And in the midst of the darkness of our hours, we shall find a new light and a new life. Let us pray. Our Father God, in the living of these days, help us to come to know the Spirit and the reality of living and being good and doing the good, expecting nothing in return. Bless this institution. Bless all who live and work here. And may we, in our separate places of service, do those things as unto God.